One more thing. That's becoming a familiar phrase to you, I know. But there are many things I want you to know. But there's one more. One more I want to focus on this morning. And it has everything to do with discerning God's will. Because if we were to just take a survey and ask each one of us, what is it that really troubles us and yet gives us the greatest satisfaction in our walk with God? It would have to do with doing His will, discerning it, discovering what it is, and then following through with obedience. There are ample scriptures that talk about this very thing. If you look in the book of Psalms, chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Matthew 6:9. It's not the psalmist saying these words, but it's Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who in the 6th chapter of Matthew in verse 9 picks up into what we call that model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And what does it say? It says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Jesus is kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying. He is praying so intensely that the scripture says he sweats drops of blood. And he said this. He said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And then Paul the Apostle to the church in Colossae in chapter 1, verse 9. "For this reason, also since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." It's a lot to digest, and that's just 4 chief passages in the scripture that refer to discerning, knowing, and following through with God's will. But how does that apply to us today? I think it has everything to do with the choices we make, the plans we have, not only for ourselves, but for those that are in our circle of influence. And I think there is a will of the Father for a church family as well. That when we gather and when we come together, when we have important decisions to make, and there could not be any more important a decision than is before our church in the days to come, in finding God's choice to be the leader, the pastor of our church. But in all of that, finding, discerning God's will, it deserves our best effort. You may have heard me mention before a dear friend, Jane Wilson. Jane is really family, first of all, because Jane's brother married Marcy's sister. So we met Jane way back in 1974, somewhere around there, when that wedding took place. And Jane and I, and Marcy too, struck up a friendship that endures even till this day. Jane was a longtime student minister at First Baptist Church Corsicana. And there, I would help her in student camps that they did each and every year. And then she would come to the churches that we were serving and help us as well. She spent many years working for Texas Baptist, our state convention, in guess what area? Student ministry. In helping to help churches to put their best foot forward in their student ministry efforts. And she did an amazing job. But for us specifically here at our church, you may or may not remember that Jane served as our interim student minister on a couple of occasions, way back in the day, many, many years ago. Of the many things that she does well, Jane has a gift. She may not consider it to be a gift, but it is. She has perfect pitch. If you're into music at all, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, it simply means this, that when you're playing notes on a musical scale, In whatever key you're playing them in, all you'd have to do is look at her, and she could tell you exactly the note that was being played and the key it was played in. It's just unbelievable gift that I would just walk around and hit a note, just sing a note and say, "What is that?" And she would immediately answer me and say, "Well, that's a C minor chord or whatever. That's C, that's B, that's B flat, A sharp." Well, on a couple of occasions, I tried to get the best of her. And when we were singing or singing together, I would make sure that I didn't quite hit the note that I was supposed to hit. It would be a little bit flat most of the time because that's what really grated upon her nerves more than anything. And I would sing that note, and knowing the key it was in, knowing what it was supposed to sound like, she would almost cover her ears because it was painful when you have perfect pitch listening to anything less. She gave me a list many years ago, a list that determines degrees of obedience concerning God's will. And it's almost like that perfect pitch gift that she has, that she can distinguish and she can separate out different things. And I'd never really considered what I'm about to share with you this morning. I don't think I've ever shared it with you. It's never been part of what we have done in our studies over these years in worship experiences, in Bible study. But it came to me a few weeks ago, and I went back through my files and found the handwritten notes that she had given me concerning degrees of obedience concerning God's will. And just like that person, like Jane, who has perfect pitch, anything that deviates from what it needs to be usually doesn't end up well. So I want to offer you degrees of obedience concerning God's will. I want you just to isolate yourself if you can. Pretend you're the only one here in the room. This is just a practice of self-examination, if you will. And as you think of choices that you have to make, and by and large, these are going to be things that we know what God's will is. It's not that we have to guess it. It's not that we have to dig in the scriptures to determine what his ultimate will for us is. There are many issues in life that hands down we know better. We know and understand God's will. The question is, do we obey it? So, you don't have to explain this to anybody. As I move through these degrees of obedience, just apply them to your life. Maybe you're facing an issue where you've got to make a choice. And it's one of those issues where it's clear what you should do. The question is, will you? Will I obey? These move from, I guess you would say, from the worst to the best. From that which is just downright unthinkable, in a sense, to that which honors God. Degrees of obedience. Here's the way some of us respond to what God would have us to do. I am going to do what I want to do regardless of what God wants me to do. Look at that again. I am going to do what I want to do regardless of what God wants me to do. Now, folks, that's a pretty brazen statement. To understand and know that God, who created all things, created you and me. Nothing in this world we can grasp and hold in our hands. Everything good, everything belongs to God. And for us to know what His will is for our life, to know what we should be doing, regardless of what the issue is, it really doesn't matter. Be it a family issue, be it just an honesty issue, be it just a choice of whether you're going to do this that you know clearly is going to put you and others in danger. To simply respond to God and to say, I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what God wants me to do. How many times have you responded to His will with that attitude? a second degree of obedience. If God gives me what I want first, then I'll give him an equal exchange. And you're going, Stephen, you're kind of slicing things up here. You're really kind of judging some things that are real specific. That's the point. When we know what God's will is, another degree of obedience that may not be as bad as the first one. I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of what God tells me to do. But to say, if God gives me what I want first, then I'll work in an even exchange for him, with him. I'll give him, if I pull this way, he needs to come in this way. He needs to meet me halfway. And to think that we're dealing with God and his will. But that's our answer. I'm going to expect God to give me what I want first, and then I will balance out. Seems fair, doesn't it, when we're dealing with God? A third degree of obedience. If God gives me what I want first, sounds like the second one. If God gives me what I want first, then I'll give him what he wants. And you see the difference. A lot of us can rationalize that we're really truly doing the right thing here. It's not if God gives me what I want, then I'll give him an equal exchange. But it's if God gives me what I want first, then I'll give him back what he asks of me. So it's kind of in the middle here, isn't it? It's not near as bad as the first one. And it is an improvement upon the second degree of obedience. But how many times have you reconciled in your own life? And most of the time you're doing this when you're conversing with God. You're praying. And you say, Lord, give me what I want first, and then I'll give you what you want, whatever that might be. A fourth degree of obedience. I'll give God what he wants first. Then in faith, believe he'll give me what I want. Hear that again. I'll give God what he wants first. Then in faith, I believe he'll give me what I want. How many people live life in that way? What is it? It's just the gospel of prosperity. That I deserve whatever it is I ask for. And if I'm going to leverage that before God, then I'm going to have to understand and know I've got to give him what he wants. So I'm going to give him what he wants first. I'm going to be the first one to meet God in his will. And then I'm going to sit back and expect and know and hope that he'll give me what I want. And you may be sitting here going, Stephen, this is too convoluted. This is just... There are too many exceptions here. There are too many if clauses. If God does this, then I'll do that. Whether it's mixing you up or not, whether it's playing with your emotions or not, this is how many of us deal with God. See, it all comes back to God can answer yes. God can answer no. God can answer wait. But for most of us, we turn a deaf ear to wait, we turn a deaf ear to know, and we focus all of our energies on how to squeeze a yes out of the God who created us and knows what's best for us. So there you've got four degrees of obedience, ranging from, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want, all the way to, I understand that my relationship with God is important here, but I also know what I want. But there is a fifth. There is a final degree of obedience. And I think you know what it is. You can put it in different ways, but this is the way Jane shared it with me years and years ago. I'll give God whatever he wants, regardless of whether he gives me what I want. Do you hear that? I'll give God whatever he wants, regardless of whether he gives me what I want. Whoa. Does that remind you of three young men? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Young Jewish boys exiled to Babylon in about 586 BC, give or take a few years. Taken and dragged into a culture that they knew not. Facing decisions each and every day that carried with it consequences. And yet winning favor before the king himself, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, winning favor with his leaders that he put in charge of these young Jewish soldiers to be for the Babylonian army, these quick thinkers, these young men that had all the potential in the world to do whatever they wanted to do. All they had to do was what? All they had to do was compromise. All they had to do was bow down to a graven image that Nebuchadnezzar had built, had constructed of his own image. For he saw himself as being a god. And when push came to shove and they refused to disobey, they were called on the carpet, they were called before Nebuchadnezzar himself, and with the threat of being tossed into a furnace of blazing fire, you would think that that would change their minds. But in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, how do they answer this king? If it be so, they said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Whoa. You talk about degrees of obedience. They plowed right through. I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of what God wants me to do. They plowed right through degree number two, degree number three, degree number four. And they went straight to the heart of the matter that I'm going to give God what he wants regardless of whether he gives me anything. We know the story. We know that this illustrates a faith that demands no miracle. That's the basic bottom line here. That's unheard of. Everything we've been talking about in obeying always has some kind of give and take, that God owes us this, and it's almost like we're bargaining with someone to try to get the best buy and the best deal that we can. And yet here it's stripped down to what it really is. It's a trust and a faith in God, whether he responds with favor to us at all. A faith that demands no miracle. They were tossed in that furnace of blazing fire, and God did protect them, and God did deliver them. And the rest of the story is the rest of the story. But it all hinged upon the degrees of obedience. And apparently, they had had enough background, they had had enough instruction, they had enough of a heart for God, that they didn't have to worry about stages 1, 2, 3, or 4. There was no choice for them. Which leads me to asking you this. How do you listen to God? Now, we know we've just given you some statements of result of when it's all said and done, and all of a sudden it is you gotta step out, you gotta make a choice. And here are those degrees of choices that we make for obedience. But the bottom line is that all depends on how you listen, how you communicate to God, with God, how you speak to him, how you discern what he's telling you. Over the years, we've had a marriage preparation class called Marriage Countdown. Over these years, we've taken over 100 couples before they marry, helping to give them the tools that they need. And of all the subjects that deal with marriage, whether you're a newlywed or you've been married a long, long, long time, is always what? listening. It's always communication. And in that material that we share with all those couples throughout the years, there was a type of listening that's always intrigued me. It's called reflective listening. You know how it is when you're talking to someone and they're not listening to you, don't you? I mean, they can be staring you in the face. They can be facing you. They can be very close to you physically. And yet they've zoned out. And you can tell by the look in their eyes, just the blank stare, that they're not communicating. They're not connecting with you and the needs that you have. Whatever it is you need to get across, it's just not happening. And so we're taught that you need to take the energy, if you're the listener, if you're the one being talked to reflective, to ask questions. I'm hearing you say this. Is that what you mean? I'm hearing you want this. Is that correct? And you begin to take on the aspect of being a listener who truly listens. Well, how do you and I, how do we listen to God? Some of us listen to Him with deaf indifference. This is likened to that first degree of obedience. I'm going to do what I want to do, no matter what God wants me to do. Well, here, in listening to God, it's deaf indifference. It means, I don't care. I don't care what you're telling me. I'm zoning out. I'm facing the God who created me, and I'm giving Him no feedback. I'm giving Him no reflective listening, anything. Because I don't care. Now, that's a pretty hard attitude. But I think it's one that we find creeping into our lives more times than we admit. Maybe it's not deaf indifference. Maybe it's condescending tolerance that you give to God. You know, where you treat God like one of your children, if you have children. When you're talking to a child and you're trying to placate them, you're trying to get to the point, you're trying to put them off, and it's condescending. You're just tolerating that person. And we do that to God. Speak to Him. Our attitude toward Him is one of just putting up condescending tolerance like a child. I would talk to a child. What about empty courtesy? We listen to God and basically we have no intention of obeying, but we want things to look good, don't we? We want we want the outside, we want the window dressing to always be prim and proper. And so we give God empty courtesy. We're not really hearing what He wants us to hear. He's not getting through to us. But all in all, everyone that would look, we are just the model child of God. And then you've got with a whole heart. We listen to God with an open page, with an open heart, with an open mind. We listen to God because we know that in so listening, we will get the direction that we so desperately need. In 1979, Rusty Wellborn was a teenager. He lived in West Virginia, but he crossed the border into South Carolina and committed atrocious murder. He was captured, arrested, put on trial, sentenced to the death chamber shortly after, in around 1980. He was executed in 1993. But that's not the end of his story. Because what happened to this young man while he was on death row is nothing short of amazing. Bob McAllister, who was the chief of staff for the governor of South Carolina during that time, his responsibility was communicating with attorneys of prisoners who were on death row. And so he took a special interest in this young man. When he would go in to visit him, he was almost catatonic. He was filthy. He would not communicate at all. But you see, Bob McAllister had become a believer in Christ the year before, and he was determined to pray for this young man. And though his sentence was predetermined, He wanted to see if there was some way that he could get through and God's love and forgiveness could pierce the heart of someone like Rusty. And over the years, because it took years for those appeals to run out, the miracle happened. Rusty trusted Christ, and Rusty became a different person. Now, putting aside his punishment, putting aside his past, he discovered forgiveness for the first time in his life. The night before his execution, Bob came in and sat down in his cell with him and said, "What do you want, Rusty? What do you want?" And Rusty said, "Would you read to me? Read to me." And Bob opened his Bible and started reading. For an hour, he read from the Psalms, read from the Gospels, went back to the Psalms, went back to the Gospels. And then he sensed that Rusty was asleep. So he closed the Bible quietly, got up to leave. But he looked back at this young man. And he took the blanket that was at the foot of the bed and he put it over his body. And then he felt a compulsion. And he went back and he knelt down and he kissed Rusty on the forehead. And Rusty responded. He said, "That's the first time in my life anyone has ever read to me. The first time in my life anyone has ever tucked me in bed. The first time in my life that anyone ever kissed me goodnight." What does that say to us? What does it say about our attitude toward other people? About wanting to raise children that we dedicate, families, wanting our families to be as strong as they possibly can be. What do we need to do? We need to pass along a blessing to them? Yes. Never give up on anyone? Absolutely. Stop taking God's will as though it's some heavenly slot machine that we can just totally over and over again hit the one-armed bandit on it to get our way. Or to listen to God with a whole heart. And instill in every part of his creation what it means to be loved. Father, if that's our prayer, a prayer that we offer to you today, to take us, to encourage us, to help us discern your will and not slice it up into all kinds of options that somehow end up with what we want, but to trust you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour as we always do. A time for you and me to make choices, for God has spoken. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, it's a choice that you make, a prayer that you pray, and we're ready and able and equipped to help guide you in that choice. So we invite you to do just that. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Tell us, profess your faith in him. Follow him in believer's baptism, as Nathaniel did at the top of the hour. If you're looking for a church to belong, we're here. Not perfect by any means. People who are troubled, people who are broken, the people who deserve love, yes, we all do. So if finding that church where you can belong, where you can plug in, here we are. Step out, join with us today. And for most of us, it's just a matter of, I know God's will. And I also know all the different shades of obedience that I apply. How about going straight to the heart of the matter and say, "Lord, whatever it is, I'll follow you." That's our invitation. We stand, we sing, we wait for you.